In studying the gift of tongues, people may say, well, you know, why bother? I hold the historic Baptist position. Baptists have always believed that the gift of tongues were one of the apostolic gifts that ceased in apostolic times, and that that gift is no longer operating in the Lord's churches today. Somebody might say, well, believing that, what's the profit of even studying the gift? Well, I think you saw this last Sunday night, and I hope that to a greater degree you'll even see it tonight, that even though we don't believe that the gift of tongues is operating today, that there is great profit. There is a lot to be learned. There are many basic Bible principles that are reiterated to our minds as we seek to find out what the Bible has to say about the gift of tongues. Now, last week, we considered, first of all, the identity of tongues, or the nature of tongues. And the thing that I'm taught was that it's very clear in the Scriptures that tongues was the supernatural ability to speak in a language that one had not acquired by knowledge. That the tongues that we find in the Bible were never a heavenly tongue, and they were never some sort of ecstatic speech. It was always a human language, and the sign, of course, was involved in a person's ability to speak this language having not learned it. And, of course, along with the gift of tongues, there was also the gift of the interpretation of tongues. We also noticed the purpose of tongues, that tongues was a sign gift. This was mentioned by our Lord in Mark 16. This is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. Tongues were not given so that an individual could become more spiritual. Tongues were given for a public sign. Now, we want to go on to the gift of tongues tonight and the regulation of the gift of tongues. Now, let me say in the very beginning that the very concept, and you want to get a hold of this, the very concept of regulating the gift of tongues by the Bible seems strange and unspiritual to some people. There are many people that when you begin to speak of regulating the gift of tongues, that is totally contrary to their thinking. Their thinking is the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you speak in tongues, you're totally under the control of the Spirit, you have no control over what you're doing. And then how is it possible then to speak of regulating the gift of tongues? Now, people that have this type of thinking have missed some basic Bible truths. And I want to hammer on that just a few moments. If a person has the idea that the gift of tongues means that a person lost control, that they had no volition in what they did, that it didn't matter what the Bible said, so to speak, that they were totally under the control of the Spirit of God, they have basically misunderstood the teaching of God's Word. And it's a very serious error. 1 Corinthians 14, by and large, the entire chapter is dealing with the regulation of tongues. Now, the very fact that men could regulate a spiritual gift teaches us several things. The first thing that we learn is that the Holy Spirit never leads contrary to His inspired Word. True spirituality is not losing control. True spirituality is bowing to the authority of God's Word. Now notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. He says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." There were people at Corinth who would justify their behavior by saying, "I was under the influence of the Spirit of God, and I was in a higher spiritual state than the average Christian, and therefore there's no use talking to me about regulations." Paul said, "Oh no." He said, "You've missed a very important truth. If a man thinks himself to be a prophet, or if a person claims to be very spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." When we become too spiritual to pay attention to what God says in His Word and obey what God says in His Word, in fact, we haven't become spiritual at all. We've become unspiritual. And so we need to learn that the Holy Spirit never leads anyone contrary to God's inspired Word. And the Holy Spirit will never lead you to neglect or refuse to obey the Word of God. He's the one that inspired it to begin with. Now, here's a second very important truth, and again, we need to grab a hold of this. True worship and true service never bypass the use of the human mind. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? True worship to God, true service that is acceptable to God, never involves a Christian ceasing to think, ceasing to use his knowledge of God's Word. It's never some sort of ecstatic loss of control. True spirituality is a life of principled obedience. You are not spiritual when you don't know what you're doing. You are spiritual when you make an active attempt to obey what God says. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 through 33. Paul says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, I can imagine that as Paul was dealing with the disorder and with the misuse of the gift of tongues at Corinth, that there were people that were going to say, "Well, Paul, I'm under the control of the Spirit of God. And you may not like what I did, but God caused me to do that." And Paul said, "Now listen, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Do you know that God, in the service and worship that He requires of you, wants you to use your mind? Now, folks, understand this. There's nothing wrong with the emotions. We have a mind, we have emotions, we have a body, we have a will. God wants us to use all those things in His service. And God help us to have warm-hearted service. I'd like to see some tears. I'd like to see joy. I mean, we ought to want to feel those things. But God also wants us to use our mind. And no worship, no service that bypasses the mind is acceptable to God. And so He says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means that it's of God. If it's of God, you've got control over it. If you have a spiritual gift and you seek to use that spiritual gift for God, you will always have the ability to control what you do by the Word of God. And when somebody loses control of themselves and does something contrary to the Word of God and then tries to blame it on the Holy Spirit, it didn't come from God. And Paul makes that point in the next verse. He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In other words, Paul is saying, don't blame your tumult upon God. Don't blame your excess and your disorder upon God. It seems to me that in this age in which we live, that there has been a great attempt to bypass the mind. And even, I see this even in Baptist churches, the idea that, oh, we're not interested in doctrine, we just want to worship the Lord. Folks, sound doctrine is part of our worship of the Lord. Think of several of these scriptures. Grow in grace and in knowledge. He put those together, didn't he? Grow in grace, grow in your spiritual love for Christ, grow in grace and in knowledge. You know, he didn't say just become more spiritual. He said become more spiritual and come to learn more about God's Word. The Lord Jesus said in John 4 that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, some people say, "Well, I worship God in spirit." Oh, no, no. You just got half of it. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the proper way to worship Almighty God. In Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Now notice, It was a form of doctrine. It was a system of teaching that they had received. But he says, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine. And so true worship and true service never bypass the mind. You say, oh, I went to church last night. I lost control of myself. I did all sorts of things. That was not acceptable worship to God. God didn't accept it. God doesn't want it. God wants you to read God's Word, study God's Word, and worship Him in spirit and in truth. He wants you to grow in grace and in knowledge. How important that is. And I might say this, that it's very clear in the study of the Bible and in the study of religion that when people lose control of themselves, that God is never the author of that. Now, if you go to a seance, or we think of the Baal worshippers in the Old Testament when Elijah was on Mount Carmel. When you see many of the pagan religions in the world today, if you go to Africa or South America where backward tribes are still worshiping paganism, you see people losing control of the self. You see people claiming to be under the control of some spirit and not at all responsible for their actions. That is not Christianity. God is not the author of confusion. God wants out of us a life of principled obedience. He wants us to study God's Word, learn the principles of God's Word, and then from our heart and with our emotions, obey what we have learned in the Word of God. And I don't know how much more to emphasize that. That's important, and that needs to be learned. Last of all, love must control our conduct in God's house. It's rather interesting when you study the order of the chapters in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins talking about spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have the great love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 14, he begins to talk about the regulation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there's a reason for that order. Spiritual gifts are of no benefit unless they're regulated by love. Now, we often talk about manners. What is manners? What are good manners? It's simply love, consideration, courtesy for other people. Why is the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, right in the middle of two chapters that deal with spiritual gifts? Because it doesn't matter what gift you have, if that gift is not exercised with love, it's not going to benefit anybody. That's why Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, what did I say last week? What are the three cardinal rules of spiritual gifts? Others, others, others. Love, love, love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells you about love. 1 Corinthians 14 tells you how that love would use the gifts of the Spirit. And so when we talk about the regulation of tongues, once again, many people would say, well, Brother Ron, this whole idea of the regulation of the gift of tongues, you can't regulate the Spirit of God. I want you to know that it was the Spirit of God that wrote the regulations. It was the Spirit of God who gave us a Bible. It was the Spirit of God who wants us to study the Word of God and regulate our behavior accordingly. And so, true spirituality is a life of principled obedience. I hear people today talk about being slain in the Spirit. And I know I'm getting off of my, kind of getting off my subject. The first thing I notice is that there's not one verse in the entire Bible that deals with being slain in the Spirit. But there's something that scares me about a person touching somebody on the head, that person losing control and falling unconscious or uncontrolled in an uncontrolled state to the ground. That is the opposite of true spirituality. True spirituality is not when I lose control of myself. True spirituality is when I said, God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it. Now that's spirituality, folks. This business of losing control, we find that in satanic religions. We don't find that in Christianity. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay, now let us look at some particular regulations. First of all, in the church, and this applies to tongues as well as the other spiritual gifts, everything must be done in an orderly manner. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32 and 33, the Apostle Paul says, the spirits of the prophets, I've just read it, are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, or the word confusion there could mean tumult or unquietness. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. And then in verse 40, Paul makes this statement, let all things be done decently and in order. If you had lived in Paul's day, and you had gone down to some of the pagan temples or some of the mystery religions, you would have found people going into trances. You would have found people losing control. But he said to the Corinthian church, now folks, that's not the way it is in God's kingdom. That's not the way it's to be in the Lord's churches. Let everything be done decently and in order. So everything must be done in an orderly manner. And I get back to this. Some people think it's a sin to use your head. I mean, if the Bible, if somebody wants to speak in tongues, and somebody says, well, let's study and see what the Bible has to say about that, they think that's unspiritual. Well, just go with it. Folks, God wants us to use our head. He wants us to fill it with God's Word. He wants us to grow in grace and in knowledge. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And so everything must be done in an orderly manner. Now, here's a second thing that I will say, and I'm going to have to spend a little bit of time on this. The gift of tongues was not to be sought. One of the things I think that is so common today is that people are taught to seek the gift of tongues. As I understand the Bible, no spiritual gift was to be sought. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 through 30, the Apostle Paul asks a question, or rather he asks a series of questions. And God, it says in verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then he asks these questions. Are all apostles? Well, he anticipates the answer, no. Are all prophets? Same answer. Are all teachers? Same answers. Are all workers of miracles? Same answer. Have all the gifts of healing? Same answer. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Same answer. The answer that he anticipates every time is no, no, no. Now, what would happen in the First Baptist Church if everyone was a preacher? What would happen in the First Baptist Church if everyone was a singer? I mean, the choir would be up here, wouldn't be anybody in the audience. It doesn't work that way. God gives spiritual gifts as He sees fit. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 11, you find that the Spirit of God is sovereign in the bestowal of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Then he talks about the nine spiritual gifts. He says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work at that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now you notice, God gave to the peoples in the church at Corinth different gifts. To one He gave this gift. To one He gave another gift. He did not give them the gifts as they saw fit. He gave them the gifts as He saw fit. Notice in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Let me let you in on a little secret. God will make you what He wants you to be. You don't have to seek it. I never asked God to make me a preacher. God made me a preacher. This idea of seeking spiritual gifts is totally unscriptural in its concept. The Bible teaches that the local church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18 and 19, Paul says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. I'm glad when God created my body that He didn't make all the members the same. Remember this illustration I used a long time ago? It's a ridiculous illustration. Lady comes in, she's going out the back, she comes in screaming, oh, there's a monster. A monster in the parking lot. What is it? 6 foot tongue. Oh, that's not a monster, that's Brother Calvin. You know, a human being wouldn't operate too well or look too nice if every member in their body was the same member. But God designed the human body. In the same way, God has designed the church. He doesn't give everybody the same gifts. To one, He gives this gift. To another, He gives another gift. He divides to every man several as He will. And in verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. It's just like in the body, you've got the eye, you've got the foot, you've got the hand, you've got the tongue. But the body is not one great big tongue. And that is the very thing that men are teaching when they teach that everybody should have the gift of tongues. It was never God's will for everybody to be an apostle. It was never God's will for everybody to be a prophet. It was never God's will for everybody to speak with tongues. Verses have been misused. I think, for instance, the 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. There Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, when Paul made this statement, but covet earnestly the best gifts, of course, if you've read chapter 14, you know that tongues was not one of the best gifts. But when you read this, it seems in our day, again, that there is this rampant and individualism. In reading it, people always think it's referring to them as an individual and not to the church as an entity. Let me illustrate it like this. We as a church are to covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, we pray that God will call men to preach. We pray that God will raise up people to teach. Now, we're not praying that each of us will be a preacher. If you're a woman, that's not even God's will for you. And so, this is not individualistic when he says covet earnestly the best gifts. He's saying to the church that they ought to desire, and oftentimes, how many times I pray, as I think of Miss Fulmer just passing away this past week, and I think of Brother Custer, who's not able to be here due to illness, and I think of how many preachers are getting older, and I covet earnestly the best gifts. I pray that God would raise up other people that can do those things. Tongues must not be exalted. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, Paul said, I would that you all spake with tongues, in other words, if that were God's will, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues. You see, tongues was not a gift for edification, it was a sign gift. It was necessary, it had its place, but you know, what was really the burden of Paul's heart? People that have the gift of prophecy could teach others. They could comfort others. They could instruct others. But the church at Corinth, seemingly having many spiritual babies in it, they wanted this sign gift. They wanted a gift that would make them stand out in the eyes of others. And Paul, of course, points out time and time that even though spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues was a true spiritual gift, that it was one of the lesser gifts because it was not a gift that really edified the church. It was a sign gift. And so it's not to be exalted. Another regulation concerning the gift of tongues is that people are not supposed to pray in a tongue that they don't understand. I hear people today speak of praying in tongues, and you say, well, Brother Ron, doesn't the Bible mention praying in tongues? Yes, one time. The Bible mentions praying in tongues. And you say, what does it say about it? It says, don't do it. It's the only time it mentions it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. The only mention in the Bible of praying in tongues. Now, there are some other mentions that people have taken to mean praying in tongues. where Paul said that if a man speaketh an unknown tongue, that he speaketh not unto man but unto God. And of course, if they would read the whole thing, they would see that what Paul is saying is that when you speak in a tongue that the church doesn't understand, the only one that does understand you is God. But the only place he directly deals with this business of praying in an unknown tongue is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Now notice, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now do you remember, we're going to look at the next verse in just a moment, but you remember those verses I quoted? God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Grow in grace and in knowledge. Now here's a person praying. They're praying in an unknown tongue. They don't know the tongue. They've been given the miraculous ability to speak in a human language that they have not learned, and they're praying in this tongue, but they don't understand what they're saying. You know, if I could pray in Russian tonight, I wouldn't have the slightest idea what I was praying about. Wouldn't know if I was praying for revival or for a drink or a vodka. You know, I just wouldn't have the slightest idea. I don't know Russian. So notice what Paul says. "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." How did you get it? Paul made it plain. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Grow in grace and in knowledge. If a man prays in a tongue, his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? What am I going to do? I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding. You say, "Brother Ron, what do you think about praying in tongues? I think if you don't understand what you're doing, don't do it." God wants you to use the mind as well as the spirit. I've heard people talk about singing in tongues. "Oh, I was singing in an unknown tongue." Well, let's see what Paul has to say about that. "Also, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." You say, "I was singing in the spirit." Did you know what you were singing? You say, "No, then don't do it." You might have been singing 99 bottles of beer on the wall. You understand what I'm saying? Use the spirit, use the mind. You never divorce those two things. That is not true worship. Another regulation of the gift of tongues is that whenever tongues were used in the church, they must always be interpreted. Now, they didn't need to be interpreted on the day of Pentecost because there were people, Jews from around the world, that knew the languages. But many times in the church at Corinth, there were tongues used that nobody understood. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 13, "Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." He goes on to illustrate this. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, he begins to talk about the folly of speaking in a language that men don't understand. He said, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" You know, when Karen was playing the organ tonight, if all of a sudden just a bunch of whistles and squeals started coming out of the organ, there had to be, you know, music involves order. It involves distinction of sound. "For if the trumpet give an unknown sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" In the old days, I guess even today, you know, in the armed services, they used a bugle. And there was a taps. And there was charge, and I guess there was retreat, and I guess there was its breakfast time, and I guess I've not been in the service. But the point is, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Somebody jumps up in a church and speaks in an unknown tongue. Well, did he tell us to charge? Did he tell us to retreat? Was he playing taps? What was he saying? That's the point Paul's making. It's of no value. "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be so, many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of a voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And then in verse 19 he said, yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, let me say it again. Tongues were never to be used in a church unless they are interpreted. Now, we still use languages. I preached in Mexico. And you say, what happened when you preached in Mexico? Somebody interpreted what I said. If there had been no interpreter there, what would have been the will of God for me to sit down and shut up? Because I'd been speaking in an unknown tongue. I heard a preacher tell a story one time. A woman stood up in the church service and sung a song in Spanish. She didn't know she was going to do it. And it rather upset him, because he knew what the Scripture said about speaking in an unknown tongue. Well, there was a person saved, apparently because of the song, but just so happened they'd come in and they were a Spanish-speaking person. Well, the point is, they understood what she was saying. And so, tongues must be interpreted. Tongues must be understood as to their purpose. In verse 20, Paul said, brethren, be not children in an understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. And then in verse 22, he said, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. What is Paul saying to those that would use the spiritual gift? Learn about the gift. Know what it's for. People, even in Corinth, were claiming to speak in tongues, but they didn't know what the purpose of the gift was. The gift was not there to show off. The gift was not even given to edify. It was a sign gift. And Paul said, you need to grow up and learn the purpose of the gift. Another regulation is that only one person may speak in tongues at a time. 1 Corinthians 14:27. The Bible says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. Now, the phrase by course is obvious. It means one by one. If you'd look in some of the modern translations, you'd see that's how they actually translate it, one by one. And let one interpret. You see the same thing in verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. Paul is saying this. I don't want two people speaking in the church at the same time. If somebody's going to speak in tongues, one by one. If somebody's going to prophesy, one by one. I was down in the mountains, been several years ago now, and a little Baptist church that I preached in down there, they were telling me, said, we had a revival. It was such a great revival. The Lord was there. He was so present that there was two preachers up preaching at the same time. That's disorderly. You say, Brother Ron, don't you think God was there? Well, I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that the Lord was there. I don't doubt that the Spirit of God was blessing. I don't doubt that people were under conviction. I just think that those two preachers didn't know the Bible well enough. They were to worship God in spirit and in truth. They were to speak one at a time. You say, well, both of them said they were led by God. Well, I don't know anything about how they felt. I do know what God says in 1 Corinthians 14. And I do know that God said that if any man claimed to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the Word of God. Only one person may speak at a time. Now, here's one of my favorite regulations. Only three may speak in tongues in any one service. You say, how's that your favorite regulation? I'll get to that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. Paul said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. I often kid and say, and I'm not totally kidding, that it's a good thing I'm a preacher, because I'm a poor setter. I mean, I just wasn't made to set. I squirm, my eyes glass over, my tongue gets dry. I just cannot set. And I go to Bible conferences, and I don't know. You know, I just wasn't made to set. And I've been to Bible conferences where in one service they'd have four preachers preach. Now listen, if I understand the Apostle Paul, it didn't matter whether it's tongues or prophesying, which we would... would come across today as preaching, since we don't prophesy, we preach the prophecy of God's Word. The Apostle Paul knew that we were human beings. He said two or at the most three. Folks, four sermons in a service is too many. Nobody can take in that much. Two or at the most three. Now, did you notice? Two, three is pushing the limit. With me, it's really pushing the limit. And we need to use common sense. I went to preach in a revival one time, and they had a long service of congregational singing, and then they started the special singing. And I thought it was going to be like our church. They're going to have a special or two, and then I was going to preach. And you know, they'd sing a special, and then the special would be over, and my adrenal gland would give a little squirt. And I'd get ready to preach. Then Sister So-and-so would get up to sing. They'd finish singing, my adrenal gland would give another little squirt. Get ready to preach. 10 specials they had. When they were done singing, my adrenal gland didn't have any adrenaline left. You know, folks, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. You see, well, they all wanted to sing. Yeah, everybody at Corinth wanted to do their part too. But, you know, we're human beings. We've got bodies. We're not iron. And so only three may speak in tongues in any one service. Well, here's a popular regulation. Women may not speak in the church. Now, this is a general principle, but it's given in the context of tongues and prophecy, so it certainly applies to them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in church." Now, you've begun to get an idea about what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. It's regulating the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, teaching us how to behave in the church. And right in the middle of this discussion, Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." Now, that general principle in particular would certainly mean that women are not to speak in tongues in the churches, not to prophesy in the churches. You say, "Well, Philip had $5 that prophesied." Didn't say they prophesied in the church. Didn't say that. You say, "Well, Joel said your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Didn't say they'd do it in the church. The church is the assembly. That's the house of God. Paul said it's a shame for a woman to speak in church. He said, "Let your women keep silence in the churches." You say, "Brother Ron, what does that mean?" I don't think any of us have any problem knowing what that means. It means what it says. I have a commentary on 1 Corinthians by a famous Greek scholar. He's also a charismatic. And it's very interesting to me what he had to say when he came to this portion of Scripture. He's a recognized Greek scholar. And I've heard people try to beat around the bush and say it means this and it means that. It sounds pretty plain to me what it means. And this recognized Greek scholar said, "Well, it's obvious that this verse is teaching, these verses are teaching that women are not to speak in the church." But he said, "I don't believe that these verses are part of the Bible." Well, you know, that's very strange. First of all, I believe that every verse that's in the authorized version of the Bible is meant to be there. But there have been a few that were left out of some Greek manuscripts that people tried to quibble about, but I've never heard of any Greek manuscript that didn't have these two verses in it. And I took his statement to mean that it's so plain what those verses are saying that there's no way I can dance around it, so I'm just going to have to pull it out of the Bible. I had the nerve to get up in church in Louisiana, hadn't been there very long, was just starting, people hadn't been taught a lot of these things, and I said, "Paul said, let your women keep silence in the churches." And somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, "You know, I can't believe the brass you've got." Said the preachers I grew up under, they'd had to apologize for 30 minutes before they even read that verse. I said, "Well, I didn't say women couldn't speak in the church. That's what Paul said. That's not my opinion." I'll tell you something, folks. I'm not going to apologize for what God says. If you don't like it, take it up with the Lord. If you don't like it, take it up with the Apostle Paul. You know, if you don't want to be a Christian, you don't want to follow the Word of God, you don't believe what God has to say, then that's your decision. But the Bible is very plain that women may not speak in the church, hence they may not speak in tongues, they may not prophesy. And then last of all, tongues must not be forbidden. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39, Paul says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." I've had that verse quoted to me a number of times. People have said, "Well, you know, Brother Ron, the Bible says forbid not to speak with tongues." Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves of the context of that verse. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. This letter was written in 57 A.D., before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the closing of the New Testament scriptures. This church had the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues was in operation. They were misusing the gift. Paul writes, and in very strong language, he rebukes them for their misuse of the gift of tongues and explains to them that tongues are not one of the more important gifts, that the gift of prophecy is much more edifying. And he really, in a way, scolds them about the gift of tongues. Now, you know, it's kind of like this, and people have trouble being balanced. Paul chewed them out so hard about their misuse of the gift of tongues that I think that he was afraid that there were some people in the church that would say, "Well, let's not use them at all. Let's just stop it. Let's just forbid it." Paul says, "No, tongues were and are a legitimate gift. Therefore, forbid not to speak with tongues." Somebody says, "Brother Ron, you forbid to speak with tongues." Well, let's talk about that just a moment. First of all, you have the obvious truth that I believe that tongues have ceased. There'd be a world of difference between forbidding something when it was still in operation, forbidding it after it had ceased. The fact of the matter is, I don't forbid to speak with tongues because no one has spoken with tongues for 1900 years. Therefore, I could not forbid it. I do, however, forbid the imitation. The gift of tongues was the ability to speak an existing human language that one had not acquired by study. It was not the ability to speak gibberish. It was not the ability to speak in some supposed ecstatic language. I have never seen anybody use the New Testament gift of tongues. I've never had the occasion to forbid it. I have every right to forbid an unscriptural imitation of the gift. In fact, you know, it's funny the way people think. I've heard people say, "Brother Ron, you'd forbid healing." Let me tell you something. The other day, I preached a funeral of one of the dear members of this church, Sister Fulmer. You know, the Lord Jesus had a funny habit of breaking up funerals. He'd go up to the casket, say, "Arise," and they'd arise. He'd go where they'd been dead for 4 days and had been embalmed or already beginning to decay and say, "Come forth." You say, "Brother Ron, you won't allow a healing service in the church." Let me tell you something. If somebody wanted to walk in and raise Sister Fulmer from the dead, let her rip. You got power to give sight to blind eyes, and have at it. Nerve all this modern nonsense. You say, I've got the gift of tongues. Brother, if you can stand up and speak in an earthly language that you haven't learned, just let her rip, man. Just let it go. Now, if you're talking about standing up and saying, "Sean, blah, 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 blah," I don't forbid to speak in tongues. I do forbid that nonsense. It's hard for me to understand the deception that people operate under today. Here, the Son of God raised up the dead, took people that had been crippled for years, and immediately they stood up and walked and laughed and sprang and leaped and were men that were born blind and now they can see. Somebody comes along and says, "You forbid healing." I never have seen any of this miraculous healing. Now, I prayed for a lot of folks, and they've got well, and some of it was very striking. And we pray for the sick here. But I want to tell you something. If we got somebody that's crippled in a wheelchair and you can come in this church and lay hands on them and take them out of that wheelchair, Brother Ron's not going to stop you. We got a blind person in this church and you can give them sight, you just come ahead and have at it. If I'm preaching a funeral and you want to break it up and raise the person from the dead, Brother Ron's not going to stop you. Talking to a fellow down in Louisiana one time, and he said that God had told him that he was to prophesy in the church that I pastored. And I said, well, the Lord hadn't told me that, so I don't think it's going to happen. And he told me what the prophecy was, and I said, I can assure you that's a false prophecy, because I know that's not going to happen. And said, I held a debate. He mentioned a certain individual he had held a debate with, and he said, they just made me look foolish. And I thought to myself, well, I'm sure that wasn't too difficult. And he said, and after he made me look foolish, he asked me to heal somebody. And I said, well, did you heal somebody? And he said, yeah. I said, well, who'd you heal? He said, oh, I healed a marriage. Well, what can I say? You know, when you want to raise the dead, give sight to the blind, put the palsied on their feet, make the deaf to hear, you're always welcome at the First Baptist Church. Let me tell you that. Now, if it's just lying signs and wonders and pass the plate and somebody's got ache in their big toe, we don't have time for that nonsense. We've got a Holy Bible. But if you've got the true bona fide gift of the Spirit, you come and show it to us, and we'll rejoice in it. Had a Mormon fella knock on my door and said he was an apostle. I said, if you're an apostle, do the signs of an apostle. He said, I don't feel like it. I said, I don't feel like listening to you. You say, Brother Ron, now you're being sarcastic, you're being hard. It is not my purpose to make fun of people. But if you're listening to this sermon, you need to think about what Brother Ron's saying. You go through your life, you know, maybe you probably made fun of preachers like me. Maybe you need to stop making fun. Maybe you need to listen to what God has to say. You say, Brother Ron, what really is the most important thing when we consider this business of the regulation of the gifts of the Spirit? The regulation of the gifts of the Spirit teaches this, that everything we do for God in the local church must be based on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as the sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I don't have the gift of tongues. I don't have the gift of prophecy. We'll be talking about the ceasing of those gifts next week. But we still have spiritual gifts. And the thing that we're to learn from even the regulation of tongues is that what we do, we're to do for the benefit of others, for the edification of the church. We're to do what we do in the church for others. And I say it again, that the three basic rules of spiritual gifts would be others, others, others. Do what you do for others. Be a blessing to others. Glorify God. Have a warm heart. But if you're going to have a warm heart for the Lord, have a head that's filled with the Word of God. That's what God wants. He wants you to know what He says, and He wants you to do what He says. And Jesus said, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And may God help us to understand what true spirituality is.